Luke chapter 17 and verse 28 is our text this evening. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that day when he shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. In this context, Jesus is speaking about the unexpectedness of judgment. He uses the example of Noah and the destruction of the ancient world. He uses the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he uses the example of Lot's wife. The story of Lot's wife is one we're impressed with as children. We all know how she turned to a pillar of salt after she looked back to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus simply says, remember Lot's wife. As if it's a story that everybody knows, just remember Lot's wife when it comes to judgment. She turned back, God was not pleased with it, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I don't suppose we ever say it, and I think I will at this time, but she died right then. She was killed. No more breath, no more beating of heart. She was judged, and God did the judging. This hour, we're going to look at Lot's wife, remember her. We remember her circumstances, we remember her conflict, and we remember her conclusion, because all those things are things that we need to remember. They are applicable to us. We want to learn from Jesus' command to remember Lot's wife. We want to avoid making the same mistakes that Lot's wife made in our spiritual lives, because there are mistakes made all the time, just every day. Someone makes the very same mistake that she made. We need to remember not to do the same things that she did. Remember the price that she paid. When we remember Lot's wife, we remember her circumstances. Sodom and Gomorrah were evil cities. The men of the city were filled with lust and violence. They were homosexuals. So God decided to destroy them. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 19. God, however, because of the intercessory nature of Abraham, he protected Lot. He sent two angels to the city. These angels told Lot that the city was to be destroyed. Lot had to gather up his family and leave the city immediately. Try to imagine it, if you will. Go to your family right now and tell them an angel told you that the city is about to be destroyed. I wonder how far you would get in trying to get them out of the city. I wonder how far that you would get in getting them to believe you. An angel told you, huh? Yeah, right. But that's what he had to do. And I'm sure that he was as persuasive as he could be. Knowing that these were truly angels that communed with God, he tried to get his family out. And he had a hard time. I'm sure that the only way that he got his wife partly out of the city, besides the angels that were trying to pull her along, was that's her living. That's where she got her food. That's where she got her clothing from the man that she was with. But she didn't want to go, even though Lot was headed that way. No, she didn't want to go, but she was compelled to. Lot had to gather up his family and leave the city immediately. The next morning, Lot and his family tarried. So the angels literally laid their hands on them and forcibly removed them from the city. Out of all those that were under the protection of Lot, it was two daughters, Lot himself and his wife, that left the city. No others were compelled to do so. Angels literally laid their hands on them. and forcibly remove them from the city. It appears that they had to leave everything behind. The angels warned them not to look back, or they would be consumed. Genesis 19, verse 17. Lot pled with them to let his family escape to Zoar instead of retreating into the mountains. So they did. They left Sodom and Gomorrah and went into this little city that was already scheduled to be destroyed, but Lot pled with them, and they left it alone, and instead of going into the mountain where it was safe, they went to Zoar, but then the cities were destroyed. God rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities. I do not think that we can imagine what the scene looked like. If we tried to think of any natural disaster, fire coming from the sky. I remember one time as my family was going on vacation in West Texas, we went across the border at Juarez for about 4 hours. And one place that we went was this glass-blowing place. I want to talk about a hot place? Just standing in front of those furnaces. I don't know how those men did it. I know I'm from Texas. I keep telling you that. I know I do, but there is a difference in heat between Texas and Missouri. Some of you know that. Ron has been there, I know. And I know others have. And it gets rather warm. In my line of work, in security, we had to work the football games. As our chief of police put it, five times Texas has a big party, and it's in Austin. That's football games. And from 6 a.m. till sometimes nearly 11 at night, I was out on the street. When I say out on the street, I meant that most of the time I was standing there on the asphalt, parking people who had paid $10,000 for their parking permit. So you have to be rather diligent. You have to stay on your post until at least those parking spaces are taken up. Then you maybe can do something else. But it is hot out there on the asphalt. Texas knows about heat, and they schedule football games for that very reason, because it's hot in Texas. You know how good a football team Boston College has been over the years. Oftentimes, they have gone high in the rankings, but when they came to Texas, they were scheduled to come to Texas. The first game in a lot of those years, they scheduled them by a 4 or 5 year block. And Texas wiped up the floor with them. Why? Because those Boston boys couldn't stand the heat. They were melting down there on that field. I know what heat is. And in front of that furnace, with that glass blower, he was used to it. It looked like he was. Just sitting there twirling that thing, making bottles, making them pretty. But it was hot, and I was about to faint in there. Now think back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire coming from the sky, and of course the fire sets other things on fire. You're in the middle of an inferno. Think about Daniel or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going into that fiery furnace. They would have felt something of the heat. But that's what Lot was dealing with. That's what his wife was dealing with. That's what those two daughters were dealing with. And they weren't. They were still tempted to look back, because that's where their life was. But God was burning it up, just as we're promised, as we talked about earlier in the week, that there's going to be a place burning where people are going to have to go. I don't know about the physicality of that burning, but if something is bad, I do know. Maybe even worse than that. The cities were destroyed. God rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities. So not only was it hot, it also stunk as well. As this was happening, Lot's wife turned and looked back. They were escaping the city. She didn't want to go, and so she turned around. Who knows why she turned around? Maybe family members were left behind. Maybe her closest friend in all the world, besides her husband, was still back there in that city. I don't know. I don't know that she didn't have an adulterous affair that she was looking back to. It was Sodom and Gomorrah, after all. I have no idea why. But she had been commanded by God to leave and don't turn back, lest you be consumed. She had fair warning, didn't she? She knew what the consequences were, and still, she stopped, she turned, and she looked back. We also have things in our past that have enticed us, things in our past that we long for, that we thought they were so good when we had them, but we've been given a warning. Fair warning, if I will. Fair warning that if we turn back and go to those sinful things once again, that we're going to be consumed. The cities were destroyed, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. And this is the first lesson that we learn, that many people ought to learn but haven't yet. That God has a will, and that will not be broken. If He says He's going to do a thing, He does it. He does not turn aside from it. He does not repent of His own statements. He doesn't change His mind. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God will punish the wicked. He said it all along. People ought to have known from the account of the flood that He would do that. Imagine a supreme being who says, I'm going to make it rain. And few are going to survive. Go and build an ark. The one who would do that and then do what He said He would do ought to be respected. And yet He's not. Because people in general know about heaven and hell. People in general know about judgment. It's not some secret doctrine that Christians speak about underground. No, it's generally known. God is going to visit us in vengeance. We ought to remember Lot's wife. God isn't willing for the wicked or the righteous to perish. Notice the angels, when the angels went to Lot's family, He compelled them to leave. He wanted them to leave. What about you today? What has God done in order to get you to leave behind sin? I don't know that you could catalog it all. From the very beginning to meeting with Adam and Eve to His relationship with Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses and bringing the children of Israel out of the land of bondage. He did all that with you in mind to get you to leave sin behind. And the ultimate thing that He did, He showed you what the effect of sin was. Jesus is being crucified for your sin, for my sin. He showed us the effect. He showed us what it took in order to have sin taken away from your life. But He also made some promises of a negative vein. He promised Jerusalem that they were going to be destroyed. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Josephus? Full name, Flavius Josephus. He was a Jew during the time of the sacking of Jerusalem, and he was of the upper crust, if you will. And he was part of the resistance in the north part of Israel as the Romans went from Galilee down to Jerusalem. He actually fought against the Romans, and finally he capitulated. If I can't beat him, I'll join him. And so he did. And he looked at all the things that the Romans did, all the things that the Israelites did, and he wrote a couple of books. The Wars of the Jews was one of them, and there was another that told all about the sacking of Jerusalem, how that the people that had died were cast over the wall, and the valleys outside the wall were being filled up with bodies, and of the stink, and of the fire within, and the fighting within, and the burning up of all the grain, and the stacking up of bodies, actually inside the temple, told about how bad it was. And so it's a matter of history beyond the Bible that these things actually did happen. Jesus said they were, and it came to pass in A.D. 70. The walls came down, and the general went in. He wanted to save the temple. But Jesus said, what? Not one stone will be left upon another. And the story goes that the roof of the temple was plated with gold. Of course, somebody threw in a firebrand inside the temple, and it started on fire, and the gold began to melt. And it came down the troughs and went into the crevices around the temple. What did those Roman soldiers want? They wanted that gold. They knew how to pry it apart, and they pried it apart. Those stones, those foundation stones that were holding up the temple of God, the gold was found. And not one stone was left upon another. Not one. Jesus made a promise. The promise was kept. Even though it was negative. And we ought to listen. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. We learn the following. God will punish the wicked. God isn't willing for the wicked to perish or the righteous. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he is long-suffering with us, not wanting anyone to perish. God will make every effort to safeguard the faithful. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, God before us, who can be against us? Another lesson that we are to learn from Lot and Lot's wife. Because of Abraham, Lot was privileged. Because Abraham had interceded for Lot. If you can find 10, will you leave him alone? Yes, if I find 10. The bad thing is that God didn't find 10. And so Abraham, because of his intercessory prayer, caused it to be so that Lot, righteous Lot, the Bible calls him, was to be taken out of that city, even by force, if necessary. God safeguards the faithful. Romans 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We ought to learn that lesson as well. We must, however, obey God in order to receive his protection. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Obedience is necessary. And so, we've looked at the circumstances with regard to Lot's wife. Now we looked at her conflict. It seems obvious that Lot's wife had a conflict within her mind. On the one hand, her husband and family were fleeing the city. On the other hand, her house and belongings were being left behind. She had heard the command of God as given to the angels. They had manhandled her in order to get her out of the city after they lingered. They had given her every opportunity to escape and to live. They were not going to interfere anymore. The choice was now hers to do with as she desired. So, she looked back. She looked back. Was she looking to go back to her house? Was she looking to go back to her own family? Was she looking back to her sons-in-law? Was she looking back to the culture? We don't know why she looked back, but we know why. See, she was attached to physical things that were in Sodom. She loved the things of the world more than the things of God. She couldn't serve both God and the things of this world, so she made a choice. She ended up losing everything. We learn the following. We need not be attached to the things of this life. We are told in Luke 12, 15, to beware of covetousness. We should not be attached to the things of this life. We cannot serve both God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. We best serve our families by obeying God. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. The best people that we've ever known have been obedient to God, obedient to the Son, have been obedient when they have obeyed his commands. If we cannot put God first in our lives, we will lose everything. Consider Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our most precious possession is our soul. What will you give for it? Some people want pleasure. Some people want fame. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's been a problem from the first breath of man to now, and will be until Jesus comes again. What will you trade for your soul? Many people have traded just a little bit, traded convenience rather than conviction, and it has cost them their lives, cost them their soul. And then there is the conclusion of the matter. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. Obviously, there is a message there. Her life was ended. Her relationship with her family, dead. Her relationship with God, over. Her one redeeming characteristic was that she became an example to us on how not to behave. She is now an eternal example. We can, for the rest of time, look back and see how we are not to live. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus told us to remember her so that we don't follow after her same example. Go forward. Press on to the mark. These are the hallmarks of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What does God have to do in order to get us to remember that example? What does God have to do to get us to remember that we are to take on His Son and never look back? How many examples does He have to give us? 603,548 people died out in the wilderness. That's just the men. Then there are the women and the older people that were added to that number because they wouldn't go in at the direction of God, would not go into the promised land. And so they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and the Apostle Paul declares them to be an example for you and me. An example that we should not live the way they live. How many examples does it take? We have the example of the whole earth during the time of Noah. Noah preached for over 100 years, preached righteousness. And how many accepted and believed that? There were 8 on the ark, only 8, out of all the people on the face of the earth that believed and obeyed God. Or at least Noah obeyed God and the others obeyed Noah. Just 8. That's all. The rest are our example. They died in the flood, finally getting it as the waters begin to rise. We ought to remember that God is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But if He says someone is going to be destroyed, they're going to be destroyed. His word is good. He always keeps His word. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. She had plenty of opportunity to obey. I was a prospective juror at one point. I've never been accepted on the jury because I can write down. They always ask, do you have any family members that are law enforcement? And they see that my father was, and through voir dire or whatever you call that, the questioning beforehand, they always want to reject me and it's always worked. So if you want to get out of jury duty, just have someone in your family that's law enforcement. It's almost automatic. But they were questioning me before the trial, and they were asking me, shouldn't it be, if I thought it was enough that someone had spent a couple of days in jail for drunk driving. And I told them, this man who was driving drunk, he was a lawyer. And he was being defended by another lawyer, of course. And I asked the question, didn't he know that it was illegal to drive while you're drunk? I mean, in Texas, we have these ads. And they come up all the time, public service ads. They go like this. You drink, you drive, you go to jail. And they put it in a way that it's rather, they have this big trooper with that Texas hat on, you know, and he's dressed like a drill sergeant. Everything's perfect. He's squared away, as they say. He's got this fast car. You're not going to run away. He's got a radio in there, too. Other fast cars can keep up. You know, if they catch you, you're going to jail. That's just the end of the matter. It's not like you didn't know. And it's not like we don't know what God said he was going to do. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. She had plenty of opportunity to obey. God is merciful and long-suffering toward those who belong to him. But there is a point where God's patience ends. Lot's wife had opportunity after opportunity to obey the Lord. He finally simply allowed her the choice she wanted to make all along. God is not willing that any should perish, but he's not going to drag you kicking and screaming to heaven if you make the choice. He's going to allow you to go where you want to go. He's going to do it. So you have to make the choice. Lot's wife was presented with a choice. She chose poorly. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Lot's wife was unprepared for the Lord's judgment. She was given time and opportunity to escape. We, however, have no such luxury. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief in the night. When you're not ready, when you're not expecting it, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Now, we've been told, we've been given plenty of time to prepare, but he's not going to announce his coming. I'm coming next Thursday at 2 a.m. Nope, not going to happen like that. Not going to give you any last minute to prepare. The time to prepare is when you hear of the warnings, when you hear of God's gracious invitation, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She was unprepared for judgment. We must be prepared every day for either our own death or the Lord's return. We know this, that the Lord makes no apologies for those whose lives are unprepared for eternity. How in the world could he do more to tell us what he's going to do to prepare us for eternity? I have no idea how anyone could think up one more thing that he could do. Some people say, I'm not going to believe unless I see the miracles myself. Nonsense. I'm not going to believe then either. You can't believe the good testimony of people who live good lives. You're not going to believe that either. To the man who only had one talent, Jesus said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why weeping and gnashing of teeth? Regret? I had an opportunity, and I didn't take it. I didn't take it, and now there's gnashing of teeth, the gnashing of pain and of regret for eternity. So we leave you with this. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her circumstances. Remember her conflict. Remember her conclusion. And don't let that conclusion be yours. Respond to the invitation. Do what God has wanted you and to do all along. Remember the warnings that Jesus gave you. And live. Remember the salt that she turned into. Remember how she was dead. Remember what's going to happen to you if you don't believe and obey the gospel. If we can assist you in your invitation this evening, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.